The scripture reading today is from Hebrews chapter 13, the first three verses. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Let's join in our song of meditation number 2025 in the Black Hymnals. As the Deer.
Good morning. It is, as always, a joy and a pleasure to worship with the First Baptist Church of Delaware, to get to be part of this Sunday, this day of celebration, this Lord's Day with you. I was pleased when I received the invitation from Larry to come and be with you and to preach on this Sunday. And as we looked at the schedule, I realized that I was scheduled to be in Toledo this afternoon. And because you are already on summer schedule, I was able to be in both places and not two places at once. But I will say that the Toledo commitment is their annual picnic, and about 150 people gather every summer for a picnic in one of their metro parks in the Toledo area. I looked at the weather forecast for today, and it says thunderstorms, and I'm hoping they don't have the same experience that the Marian Association picnic had yesterday. We just finished eating, and I don't think anybody from Delaware was there, but we just finished eating, and all of a sudden the storm came. The wind was just horrendous. It blew several tents, like your lemonade tent out here, across the church lawn and into the neighbors' yards in shreds. So I hope you get through lemonade this afternoon without any problem, or this morning without any problem. And please pray for the people of Toledo as they meet for their picnic. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. You know, I have a 6-year-old great niece. She is what we often refer to as the joy of our lives. When Abby comes to my house, the first thing that she always does is ring the doorbell over and over and over again. Now, I'm not sure why that's so special, because she has a doorbell at her house, but somehow the one at my house, always needs to be rung. We have this game we play, and I always keep the door closed, even if I see them coming down the driveway, because I know that Abby will want to ring the bell. And I wait until Abby rings the bell, and then I open the door, and she hides behind the door, the storm door, or the screen door, so I can't see her, and then I pretend like there's no one there. Doorbells are important in my family. We didn't have a doorbell when I was growing up. I don't think anyone on our street had a doorbell when I was growing up. If you went to visit someone, you knocked on the door and you waited for them to come and answer. If people came to our house, they knocked on the door and someone would holler out something like, "Somebody's at the door," or "Will somebody answer the door?" or "Just answer the door, please." And that's how someone knew there was someone standing on our front porch knocking on the door. I lived in our house, a big Victorian house with a wraparound porch, with my parents and 4 siblings. Some of the time my aunt lived there, some of the time my grandmother lived there as well. We always had a house full of people who lived there, and we knew lots of people. So there were always people coming to our door. Mom was a Cub Scout den mother, a Girl Scout leader, 4-H advisor, the PTA president. My dad was a scout master. My parents taught Sunday school and were the youth advisors at our church. So rarely a day went by when there wasn't a friend, a neighbor, a group of scouts, PTA members, or someone from the church knocking at our door. And we always let them in. So we always had a crowd of people in our house. Scripture talks a lot about people knocking at our doors or coming into our lives. And it also talks a lot about how we should respond to those who do. I just saw the pointing over here, and we're going to get to that picture in just a minute. Today I'd like for us to look at 2 different pictures in the Bible, or 2 different pictures the Bible paints about who might be at our doors and how we are to answer the door when someone is knocking. The first guest we will consider is Jesus. One of the most famous artistic depictions of Jesus is Jesus standing at the door knocking. The door is heavy and wooden. It's an arch door. Jesus is standing in front of that door but cannot come in because there is no knob on the outside of that door, only on the inside. And so the only way to get for someone to get from the outside to the inside is for someone on the inside to open the door and let Jesus in. It's a visual illustration found in Revelation chapter 20. The Living New Testament says it this way: "Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal as friends." Henry Nouwen, a well-known Christian author and teacher, talks in his book, With Open Hands, about what it means to open our hands, our hearts, and our lives, to open the door to Jesus. He says that even as Christians, we're hesitant to let Jesus into every part of our hearts and our homes. That makes sense to me, since by our human nature, we are most willing to welcome guests when our houses are all clean and tidy, spiffed up, and presentable for company. If we're planning to have guests over for dinner or for a party, one of the first things we put on the to-do list is always clean up the house. We want people to see us and our homes at their very best. even when we do welcome guests, it isn't unusual for us to let them into the living room, the dining room, perhaps a bathroom that's in the front part of the house, and maybe even the kitchen. Those are the public areas of our homes. But the more personal parts of our houses or homes are kept private. We don't allow guests to see our messy closets or our junky basements. I have one friend who used to shove dish towels and dirty dishes and all kinds of things into her oven if people would come by at the last minute so that no one would see all the junk in her kitchen. Our family or closest friends get to see where we really live, but not most other people. When I lived in Charleston, West Virginia, I was blessed to have a house with both a living room and a family room. The living room was at the front of the house. It was near the front door. That room had all my nice new furniture, or the nicest furniture that I owned. It had ivory carpet that was there when I moved there. I never would have put an ivory carpet. A fireplace with an enormous mirror over the front. It had nice drapes and pretty decorations, and it was the perfect place to entertain company. I almost never used that room. At the back of the house, there was a family room that had been made a number of years before by converting the garage. It had brick walls, many blinds over enormous windows that looked out over my backyard. It had old carpet that was still in very good condition, but not fancy. It had my oldest, most comfortable furniture, including my favorite blue recliner chair and my television. I spent almost all of my time at home in that room. I loved that room. It was a comfortable private room, but not some place I would welcome guests. Only friends and family ever saw my family room. Mallon says we treat Jesus as a guest in our spiritual lives, particularly in our life of prayer. He says we welcome Jesus into our hearts and say that he is Lord. And then we clean up the most public, presentable parts of our lives and permit Jesus only to enter those parts. We invite Jesus into the places where our lives seem to be in order. As Mallon says, often we will catch ourselves wanting to receive our loving God by putting on a semblance of beauty, by holding back everything dirty and spoiled, by clearing just a little path that looks proper. We welcome him to sit and drink coffee in our living rooms or share a meal in our dining rooms. We carry on polite, shallow conversations about things that are really of little importance. But we don't let him into the deeply personal parts of our lives that could be compared to our comfortable family rooms, our messy closets, or even our smelly, junky basements in our homes. What Jesus really wants is to come into our hearts wearing work clothes and help us clean out the mess in our closets and throw away the junk in our basements. Jesus wants to be welcome in our comfortable family rooms and everywhere else, and to change our lives. He wants access to our entire beings. He wants to talk with us about the most significant needs and wounds and troubles and hurts and problems and hopes and desires of our hearts. He wants to be welcome in the whole place, in our whole persons. Two biblical stories of visits from Jesus come to mind as we talk about Jesus knocking at the door. The first is a visit to have dinner in the home of Simon, a Pharisee. Jesus was invited to a dinner party there. We know this because Luke 7 tells us about that event and says that there were other guests present. No doubt Simon took great pains to make sure that the meal was a memorable one, certainly following all of the rules of ritual preparation and serving of meal in Hebrew tradition. We know they reclined comfortably at Simon's long dinner table to share that meal. Simon was determined to make everything perfect for Jesus, this distinguished guest who was coming to visit him. And then a disaster happened. A party crasher showed up. A woman who had a horrible reputation came into the room during dinner. She didn't sit just anywhere. She sat down right beside Jesus and started weeping at his feet. She cried so hard she got his feet wet. Then she started using her long hair to mop up the tears and dry his feet. Finally, she took out a bottle of smelly perfumed oil and she poured that on Jesus' feet too. And to top it all off, she kissed his feet. What a party crasher! Simon was embarrassed about the drama happening in his home at his dinner table. And he was furious at that woman who had crashed his party. Perhaps what outraged him most was that Jesus allowed her to be there. He seemed to encourage her to do the things she was doing. Jesus' explanation to Simon probably puzzled Simon even more. He told a story that showed Simon that by washing his feet the way she did, the woman actually showed more love for Jesus and more hospitality to him than Simon had with his big fancy dining room table and all this amazing food in a fancy meal. While Simon put on an elaborate show for Jesus, he was very shallow. The woman let Jesus see the depths of her heart, her gratitude, and her love for him. The second story involves Zacchaeus, a tax collector. It's a story many of us know well. Simon had heard about Jesus and heard that he was going to be preaching and teaching and healing people nearby. So when Jesus came to town, Zacchaeus thought that he wouldn't mind seeing him. But the street was really crowded and Zacchaeus was really short and he wasn't able to see over the crowd. And so he climbed up a tree, not expecting that anyone would notice that he was up there. Jesus noticed and called him out. He said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. Let's go to your house." Zacchaeus got out of the tree and they went to his house. The event was entirely spontaneous. If it had been planned, Zacchaeus might have had time to clean the house, to fix fancy food, hide things that he didn't want Jesus to see, maybe even put a Bible on the coffee table. But he didn't. Jesus saw Zacchaeus' home and life just exactly as it was. We don't know what happened that day. Kids from my children's ministry in my last congregation said they thought Zacchaeus and Jesus ate peanut butter sandwiches and soup and talked. But whatever happened, Zacchaeus became a new man that day. He confessed his sins, he promised to reconcile with those he had hurt, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants the same things of us that he wanted of Simon, the woman who washed his feet, and Zacchaeus. He wants us to open the door and let him in to all the parts of our lives. In addition to Jesus knocking at the door, Scripture talks about others who knock at the door as well and want to come into our lives. Debbie Macomber, a Christian writer who usually writes women's fiction, not long ago wrote a book called God's Guest List. And it isn't a list of people that are guests of God. In the book, Debbie tells this story. A woman arrived at the gates of heaven to be met by St. Peter. "You may want to join the others at the throne," he said to her, "and then greet those you loved on earth. But when you are ready, I will take you on a tour of heaven." when the time came for her tour, she could hardly take it all in. It reminded her a little of her earthly home, but she could see that Earth had only been a pale shadow of what she was seeing now. They explored every nook and cranny of heaven, waterfalls, fields of flowers, gardens, exquisite buildings, and streets of gold. As the tour drew to an end, she noticed one massive door they had not yet explored. A gold padlock secured the door. "What's in that room?" she asked. "You don't want to see that room," St. Peter said, steering her away from it. "It's only a storeroom." "But I do. May I see inside? I want to see every bit of heaven." St. Peter took a large key out of his pocket, put it into the lock, and turned it. He took the lock off, and he opened the door. The woman had to blink several times to take it all in. Inside the cavernous room were stacks and stacks of gifts, wrapped in all the colors of the rainbow and tied with all the colors of heaven. She clapped her hands with delight. "Is this where you store all the presents for the people in heaven?" "No, these gifts are not for heaven. They were meant for earth." She walked through the stacks and came to a pile marked with her name. "Look, these gifts are for me. May I open them?" "No, you don't need them now." St. Peter put a hand on her shoulder, guiding her toward the door. "But if I don't need them now, does that mean I needed them on earth?" She couldn't take her eyes off the pile. To think she would never get to enjoy all these beautiful gifts. "Yes, you needed them on earth." She looked around the room, realizing that there must be millions of unopened gifts. "Why weren't any of these gifts sent to me on earth? Not just mine, but to the others." St. Peter sighed. "You don't understand. Every one of them was sent. All of these and more. These are the ones that were returned unopened." He moved toward the door. "Many people don't recognize God's gifts and fail to open them." Now, I take exception to this parable because I don't believe that anything will happen in heaven that makes us sad. But I do believe that this story illustrates well that we often miss opportunities that God sends to us. Debbie Maycomer goes on to say that she believes many of those gifts are the people that God puts in our paths that we never welcome into our lives. She says it is as if God made a guest list of people that we are to welcome into our hearts, into our homes, into our lives. They may be people who are knocking at our doors who may bless us. Or they may be people who are knocking on our doors because they need the blessing that we can give to them. Today's scripture text describes well the concept of opening the door and welcoming people into our lives. Let's read it again. "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering." Something that always strikes me when I read this passage is that the entertaining of angels, something we would love to do, may actually mean that we open our hearts and lives to welcome those who are not the most desirable or not the people who are most easily loved. In the process of welcoming strangers, prisoners, and people who are mistreated and suffering, we may actually be opening our homes, our hearts, our lives, and our churches to people who have been sent to us by God. Not long ago, my high school celebrated its 40th anniversary, our high school class. I graduated in 1974, so you don't have to calculate. I'm 59 years old. In the process of planning our reunion, I was contacted by a classmate that I had not seen in at least 35 years. She and I went to elementary school together, and we went all the way through 12 grades. We were both in my mother's Girl Scout troop as young girls. She was the daughter of a working single mom at a time when most of us came from two-parent families and most moms were stay-at-home moms. She lived with a lot of stigma growing up in our elementary school, and she didn't have a lot of the advantages that many of us did. But she was smart, kind, thoughtful, beautiful, and creative. I learned this year as we planned our reunion that she is happily married. She graduated from college. She runs her own business. She sent me a message one day on Facebook, a personal message, expressing how much she appreciated my parents when she was growing up. She said that as one of the Girl Scouts, she was always welcome in my parents' home, and they gave her many opportunities to do things that would not normally be available to the daughter of a single working mom. In fact, as a result, she became a Girl Scout executive for several years before she started her own business because she was blessed. She wanted to bless other children as her mother had blessed, as my mother had blessed her. She was empowered to bless others because she had received a blessing. Debbie Macomber issues a challenge in her book that I'd like to issue to you today. She encourages the readers to make a list with 30 blanks on it. Spaces for 30 new names of people that you anticipate you'll encounter in the next year. As you meet new people in your daily lives, make a note on your personal list. Put in that person's name, and then identify how you blessed that person, or how that person blessed you, or what you learned from that person, a little bit about your exchange with that new person. Debbie's guess is that in a year, you will recognize well more than 30 new people that have come into your lives. 30 people for you to bless and from whom you might receive a blessing. People that are on God's guest list made for you. My guess is she's right and that will happen to you. Someone is knocking at our door. Is it Jesus? If it is, please let him in and make him welcome in all of the parts of your lives and your homes, even the dirty, smelly closets. Is it a stranger or a new acquaintance? Perhaps it's someone from God's guest list for you, an angel you are being invited to entertain, a gift from God you will want to unwrap. Please let the stranger in and discover the blessings that the two of you might share together. Shall we pray? Good and gracious God, you know how hard it is for us to be vulnerable. How hard it is for us to be vulnerable to other people around us, people who might hurt us or take advantage of us or cause us some kind of harm. And yet we know that it is only in opening our hands and trusting that we can receive and give the best blessings that you have provided for us to give. Lord, you know how hard it is for us to be vulnerable to you. And Lord, we ask you to give us greater faith, to strengthen our ability to have faith and to trust, so that you really do have access to all of us, that you really can transform us and shape us to be more and more what you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for your presence this day. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Just before our last hymn, I have an announcement to read. As you know, when the Board of Deacons hired Reverend Ellen Brown as our interim pastor a year ago, we knew that that would be a short-term commitment. Her situation has changed a bit, and she met with the deacons this past week, and she'll be announcing her departure from us the end of next month. But she asked me to read this letter to you that's addressed to me as chairman of the Board of Deacons. One of my first sermons at First Baptist was entitled, "For Such a Time as This," in which I shared how God had prepared and called me to walk alongside you during this past year. Now I believe He is leading me to conclude my time with you. My life circumstances have changed since I have been with you, and I feel those now need my attention. It is after much thought and prayer that I submit my resignation as interim pastor of the First Baptist Church of Delaware, effective July 26, 2015. As I look back over the last year, I am amazed at all the congregation has accomplished. You have been willing to be stretched, both by doing some things differently and by trying new ministry ideas. Almost every change or new idea has been met with, quote, "Let's try it." As a congregation, you've accomplished more in the last 12 months than most churches do during a long interim period. I believe you are ready for the arrival of a permanent pastor and are on the precipice of a new day. Hold on to the words of the Lord in Isaiah 43:19. Look for the new thing I'm going to do. It is happening already. We have 7 more weeks together, and I will continue to serve you wholeheartedly. I trust that the leaders and members of the church will also continue to stay strong and committed to the call Christ has on you to make disciples and continue to meet tangible needs in Delaware. As the church moves ahead, and as I look to what God has in store for me in this next season of my life, may we put our trust in the one who goes ahead of us, who walks beside us, and who holds us up. Thank you for being such a warm and loving body of Christ in Christian love, Ellen. We look forward to the next 7 weeks with Ellen, and we'll have a little celebration at the end to thank her for her service with us. Let us continue our worship with our song of response, number 512, "Lord, Whose Love Through Humble Service."
before our benediction, let me say this to you. I know that the departure or the resignation of Reverend Ellen Brown probably weighs heavy on your hearts, because I know you have learned to love her and she has enjoyed serving with you so much. So I urge you to continue to enjoy these next 7 weeks or so with her and continue to do all that you have done to show her and make her able to say, you know, this church has done everything I've asked them to do. And she said that to me the other day. I will pray for you. I will be available to help your leaders as they need additional support during a time after Pastor Ellen's departure. And we will continue to pray for your search committee as they are doing very good and very intentional work. And now we hear these words from the psalmist. Our steps are established by the Lord, and he delights in our way. When we stumble, we will not be hurled headlong, for the Lord is the one who holds our hand. Let us go from this place giving thanks for the new life we have received in Christ Jesus. Let us give thanks for the life that we have received in this community and the ministry we may do here. Let us give thanks and take the hand of God, who will lead us as we take each step, walking hand in hand. Go in peace. God bless you. Amen.